Kindly turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and beginning our reading on Paul's joy road here in Philippians at chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know him, and the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and him that ministered to my need. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, near unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more eagerly, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This morning we were considering the importance of being living luminaries in this dark world. That, of course, is made possible by the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And we sought to consider some of those details that we have, especially in verses 14, 15, and 16, as we link those verses with the context preceding them in this wonderful chapter. Now this evening we want to consider three extraordinary examples of men who were living luminaries in this dark world in their day. The standard which Paul held up to the Philippian Christians may have seemed virtually impossible to live up to or to attain in this dark, sinful, squalid world. Nevertheless, they were exhorted, as we've considered, to live luminously in complete obedience to all the high requirements that such living involved. They couldn't do this in their own strength, but the secret lies in realizing that it is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as verse 13 reminds us. So it is not our ability that matters, but his ability, his power, his strength, and our availability and willingness to be subject to his will, with a desire to do that will, and as we mentioned this morning, with a heart to love that will. Paul knew the value of a human example. Just as businessmen in promoting a product know the value of having a sample. I was hopeful years ago when I went through the Ford Rouge plant in Detroit, Michigan, when I was having meetings there long before I lived there, that at the end of the line they might give us a sample from the assembly line. But they didn't. But we saw things from the beginning to the end, even from the making of the steel right on through the stamping plant and the assembly line and the finished product, even to the putting of a bit of gasoline in the car as they rolled off the assembly line. Samples are valuable. And they help us to know what's involved in relation to a product as we look at it, as we consider it. Well, now, by the Spirit of God, there are three examples here. We have, of course, Paul, and secondly, Timothy, and finally, Epaphroditus. Someday, we're going to meet them face to face. And I hope you'll remember something about these men. Of course, you will about Paul. But then you should know a good bit about Timothy, because quite a bit is revealed to us concerning Timothy in the New Testament. And then Epaphroditus, well, what we know of him is limited here to the letter to the Philippians, and primarily in the details that we have in chapter 2, although he's mentioned again in chapter 4. I want to consider these three men in a way that perhaps you have not thought of them before. In general terms, I suppose you have, if you have given yourself to any measure of time in the study of this chapter. But first of all, as we consider Paul, we want to look at him as the libational sacrifice. And I'll explain the word libation in just a moment. And then we're going to be looking at Timothy briefly as the like-minded servant. And finally, we're going to be looking at Epaphroditus as the life-risking soldier. So we have here the thought of sacrifice and the thought of service and the thought of soldiership in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think then, first of all, of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was more than willing to apply God's high standards to his own life. And he was no armchair specialist. He was not writing from the Holiday Inn in Rome. He was the Lord's prisoner, and he was in circumstances that were not, I presume, too comfortable. And furthermore, he faced a trial, and he did not know from the human standpoint how that trial would turn out. But his confidence was in the Lord. And even in prison, he sought to bring to bear in his own life those high standards that he called upon others to fulfill by the power and strength and resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already suffered much for Jesus Christ, even as he wrote this particular letter. His intense longing to fulfill his God-given mission was such that he was willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service for Jesus Christ. There's a word used here that occurs only one other time in the New Testament. I have reference to the word offered in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. To find this other occurrence of this word, you must go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last words of great men, particularly men whom God has made great, are worth studying. I have never studied this out as a series, but to my way of thinking, it would make a fine series, and that is to consider the last words of great men whom God has told us about in his precious word. Paul is one of them here in 2 Timothy 4, the last letter chronologically of all his letters that he wrote. Here we have his last words among them here in chapter 4. When he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." And the thought is, I am already being offered. This was his second imprisonment. And I would like to just interject this personal experience, because I shall never read 2 Timothy, but what I think of the Mamertine prison in Rome. A very dear Christian friend invited me and paid my way last May to go on the Billy Graham tour to Israel, which included Copenhagen, or Copenhagen as it's pronounced by some, Rome, Athens, and then Israel. I enjoyed the 2 days in Rome very much. We had a busy time seeing this thing and that thing, and yet the outstanding thing, the highlight of the whole visit to me, was the Mamertine prison. and to go down into that dungeon with good reason to be assured that this was the place where Paul spent his final days. And let me tell you, it wasn't a pleasant place. In fact, in that dungeon, on occasion, raw sewage flowed through back in the days when Paul was imprisoned, and of course, prisoners subsequent to him. Many men died before they were executed. And many Bible students believe that this is the place from which Paul penned these words. At any rate, he says, I am already being offered, and the time of my departure, the time of my going to be with Christ, is at hand. And then he can go on to say, I have fought a good fight, or the idea being, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. We've made much of that statement. The day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul was one who looked at himself as a drink offering poured out on the altar of sacrificial service on behalf of others in the name of Christ. And for the drink offering, you've got to go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to turn there, but the figure of the drink offering is taken from Numbers 28, 7 and 8. The pouring out of a drink offering of wine was the final rite of the sacrifice before the bullock or lamb was consumed by fire. I might add this, that drink offerings were commonly connected with pagan rites. And the Philippians, having been saved out of paganism, would have been quite familiar with the imagery of the drink offering that Paul was bringing before them by his words here. Wine, by the way, in the scriptures, among other things, is a symbol of joy, isn't it? And it's rather fitting that we think of Paul's sacrificial service here as a drink offering of wine poured out. Wine tokening, symbolizing the very theme of this letter that we've been considering, joy. Someone told me the other day, right here at Park of the Palms, I think it was at the end of a meeting, defining joy, Jesus first, yourself last, and nothing between. J-O-Y. That's pretty good. And that will certainly spell out true heavenly joy in our experience if the Lord Jesus is put first and we come last, and there's nothing between. We have that fellowship with him. Four times the apostle strikes the keynote of joy. Twice in these verses, 17 and 18, in relation to himself, and then twice in relation to the Philippians. Someone has said this of this particular verse. Well, really linking these two verses together. He, that is Paul, called for a mutual joy in a mutual sacrifice, a glorious partnership in the common joy of pouring out their lives for Christ. Now let me ask just a very practical question as we apply the truth that's here. Let's ask ourselves, as I ask myself in preparation for this message, to what extent is your life, is my life, genuinely, yes, and joyfully, poured out in sacrificial worship and service to Jesus Christ? And I hear someone saying to me, well, Mr. Rainey, or as I said this morning, I prefer Ross or Brother Ross, I can't do very much now. My life is mostly in. What really can I do? Well, there's a lot you can do. Do you know that prayer is hard work? And there's one thing you can do, and that is pray. It's far easier, beloved, And I say this as one who's had a lot of experience preaching, not as much as some who come here, not near as much as someone who's coming next week, but I've had the joy of preaching with him, and that's one of the happiest memories I have in the Lord's work in relation to a conference, that is being with Brother Van Ryn. Believe me, he's a joyous and joyful servant of Christ, a real Caleb in the Lord, among other things. And I wish I could be here to sit where you are and listen, because I like to be on the listening end too. That's why I like to go to a conference where there are two or three speakers, not one. For the simple reason that I get to listen to others. And that's most necessary. Yes, even for a preacher. But at any rate, as we think of this matter of prayer, oh, if you only knew what prayer means to the servants of Jesus Christ, those that are out on the firing line. I've had missionaries tell me, in the thick of it on the firing line, when they've come back and shared some of their experiences, how much it has meant to them to know that there were prayer partners and people remembering them every day back here in this land. And you say to me, well, I can't do much. You can do a whole lot by prayer. I've never forgotten what the late Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer said to us as students. He said one day, men, prayer is hard work and we are inherently lazy. Far easier to preach 30 minutes on a platform like this than to spend an honest 30 minutes on your knees in the presence of the Lord. Prayer is hard work, but it's something that you can do even in the autumn time of life that means so much and cannot be evaluated fully until that day when the Lord will disclose to us just exactly what those prayers will have meant in that day on behalf of his servants in this scene. And then you can write. Some of you that write letters, a good bit of my ministry is connected with writing, whether it be Focus Magazine or correspondence, and of course the everyday correspondence that we have in relation to various matters that come up, including paying bills. But I'm thinking now of writing in relation to some missionary that the Lord has laid on your heart. Yes, and in paying bills, you can slip a tract in now and again. And when you eat out, perhaps someone takes you out. And not only by your testimony and giving thanks for your food, I hope you do that and just don't scratch your eyebrow or forehead or something like that. Don't be ashamed. I saw a lady one time, I was traveling on American Airlines between Detroit and New Jersey, and she gave thanks for her food. And I thought, well, now that's jolly good to see something like that in a packed plane like this. I haven't seen that very often. So I got in conversation with this dear lady who was old enough to be my mother and found out that she was from Grand Rapids and she knew and loved Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship between Detroit and New York. There's so much you can do by way of testimony, whether it be writing, whether it be praying, a spoken word to a fellow that's pumping gas. That may take a long time these days, as you know. There's so much can be done as the Lord gives the opportunity that we might avail ourselves of those opportunities. I've missed many opportunities, but I pray under God's good hand that as I go along in my Christian life, that I'm missing less opportunities than before. I'm ashamed to say that I've missed many opportunities. I have, I know. But God help us to miss less of them and to avail ourselves in these last days of those opportunities that he makes for us. Some of them are just so simple and so natural in our day-to-day life and living. And we should be Johnny on the spot or whatever to lay hold of those opportunities, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime, as someone has said, must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. And God grant that we may have that kind of perception, that kind of intense desire to be those who seek to serve with our Lord. Yes, and to think of whether or not we have really sacrificed in any way in service as unto Jesus Christ. How many of us really, as we look back over the years, have put ourselves out, so to speak, to the extent that we read about men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and can say that we've been engaged in sacrificial service? Sometimes I think we just play at Christianity. God's people know a great deal more about some things than we do in a land so blessed as ours. I think of a company of the Lord's people in Athens. We were introduced to them and told about them last May. And it's a tough road in Athens today. Brother Willie knows a good bit about it, Mrs. Willie. But today you cannot own property and put up a lovely building such as this in Athens. These dear folk meet in rented quarters. And one of their leaders is a lawyer, a Christian lawyer, who knows and loves Christ and is well taught in the things of God. And they're going on amidst opposition and difficulty, but nonetheless going on in a way that is exalting Christ. And they're seeking to be luminaries in this dark world in that part of the Lord's vineyard. All right, let's look at Timothy. We've considered Paul as the libational sacrifice. Now let's look at Timothy, the like-minded servant, in verses 19 through 24. Timothy was Paul's closest colleague. His name means either honoring God or honored by God. You can take it either way. Both are true. In relation to Paul's son in the faith, Paul had been the instrument under God's good hand in leading Timothy to place saving faith in Jesus Christ. We read about that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, also 2 Timothy, verse 2 of chapter 1. I see three things, primarily, in relation to this like-minded servant. I see, first of all, in relation to Timothy, in verses 19 and 20, his compassion. Paul was unable to visit the Philippians. He had wanted to, but he was unable to visit them, although he hoped in the future to do so. Meanwhile, he planned shortly to send Timothy, who was well known to the Christians at Philippi, and this out of the context of Acts 16, 17, 19, and 20. While Timothy didn't have the experience that Paul had, he had a good bit of experience by this time. And he was singled out by the apostle because of his exemplary testimony. In fact, of all the splendid Christians Paul knew, he says here that there wasn't one who possessed quite the qualities Timothy possessed. Look at verse 20. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The word for like-minded is found only here in the New Testament. And it's a word that means like-souled. The souls of these two men were knit together. What a wonderful combination, Paul and Timothy. I love these men so much. I've never met them, but I'm looking forward to meeting them. I named our two boys after them. And in the Rainey family and the Hawkins family on my mother's side, there is not a Paul or a Timothy anywhere in the family tree that I know of. I've searched it out. So while these names are well known and much used, God having given to my wife and me, Paul and Timothy, two boys, why, I thought that was a good counterpart to my Uncle Les's, David and Jonathan. And then this word naturally is very interesting. It's a word, by the way, that is translated, the root of it, over in Philippians 4, verse 3, as true. But it's a word that actually means birthright. And Paul is indicating here that as a result of Timothy's new birth, he possessed a new nature which exhibited a true concern, care, and compassion for them. And I see the Lord Jesus in this man Timothy, as of course I see Christ in Paul and Epaphroditus. Timothy was a compassionate brother and servant in the Lord. How like the Lord Jesus. Earlier today, I took my Bible and I just went through some scriptures in Matthew. you might want to do this. I'm just going to do it for a couple of scriptures here. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about our Lord Jesus and his compassion. And we go to a chapter such as chapter 9, verse 36, and we have this precious text used so often by missionaries following this verse. But we read this concerning the Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes. What do you do when you see the multitudes? What do you think of? Well, sometimes we're just like the disciples. Send them home. I want to rest. Get rid of them. Not the Lord Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then, of course, we have these precious words following. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what a missionary message words like these make. But the key to it all to me is love ye. Love ye. Have compassion. And then we're in a condition to pray ye and to go ye and to follow out what Christ wants us to carry out in our lives as we are his ambassadors in this scene. But there must be that love. If we're to be effective servants for Jesus Christ, we must have that love in our hearts, the love of our Lord Jesus flowing in and through us to motivate us. Didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth me, it compels me. And how like the Lord Jesus. As we think again of Matthew 14:14, where the Lord Jesus is again spoken of in relation to his compassion. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And again in chapter 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And then again, I was looking at chapter 20 and verse 34 in connection with the blind men that we read about. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now these are examples of our Lord Jesus in his life and ministry, and the message is there. We're to be like him. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and how like the Lord Jesus was Paul and also Timothy. So we see his compassion. He had a care, a concern for the people of God as well as the unsaved. And you and I have a responsibility to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith, as Galatians 6:10 reminds us. Now, secondly, I see his commitment. I think we're woefully lacking today in real commitment to Jesus Christ. Again, it's so easy to just play at things and not really be involved as we should. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a commentary. How up-to-date it is. Self-seeking is nothing new, even among God's people. As it was then, so today. This sin is prevalent, and more so than ever, because we have many more Christians today than in days gone by. And we live in a world that has so many, many lures to take us away from Jesus Christ and to just seek our own ends and to be concerned with our own little set of circumstances at the expense of others. This was not true of Timothy. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy is an example of a Christian and a younger man who was totally unselfish in his service. And then I see his competency. Verses 22 through 24 tell us that he was a man who was competent to meet the situation in need. Paul says, but ye know the proof of him. And that word for proof is a word that has as its background the testing of metals, the putting of test, or putting to the test, metals of one sort or another. But ye know the proof of him that as a son, and there you have that wonderful relationship that they had spiritually, as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. No further commendation was needed. And by the way, this isn't so much Paul's commendation. It is that, I realize, from the standpoint of the circumstance, but this is the Spirit of God's commendation. This is the Holy Spirit writing about Timothy, and this is something that it will be preserved forever. It's God's commendation of his servant. And it's wonderful to read about this man and what the Spirit of God, through Paul, thought of him. Wonder what he thinks of us. What could be written of you and me? Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was in a very real sense complimenting them by sending his choicest servant to them. And just as soon as Paul might learn the outcome of his trial, he says he himself hoped to visit them soon. It was said of the saintly F.B. Meyer, still preaching when he was 82. These are F.B. Meyer's words. I came across them not too long ago. I have only one ambition, to be God's errand boy. And I see certain ones running around here. I'm not going to mention names. They're not as old as F.B. Meyer was when he made that statement, but they're God's errand boys. They're on the business for the king, just as surely as if they were on some other mission field or station or whatever. And we thank God for those who are busy in the service of the king. And whether you're 8 or 82, if you're in Christ, how great to be an errand boy for the Lord Jesus. Notice verses 19 and 24 before we get to our closing remarks on Epaphroditus. In verse 19, Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. And again, in verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul was not presumptuous with respect to plans. He planned, and that's good. We should plan and pray. I've got a little booklet put out by Bible Memory Association, BMA as it's called. It's a calendar-type booklet for the year. And on the front of the booklet, it just simply has plan and pray. I believe God intends us to use the intelligence he's given to us in relation to our responsibilities in our given sphere to plan and, of course, to pray. Paul planned. He was a man of prayer. But over his life were written those letters that preachers sometimes put in a letter or missionaries or others, BV. Have you ever had that in a letter? I've had people tell me, I got a letter today and someone put DV in it. Do you know what that means, Mr. Rainey or Ross? Well, I know what it means. It's Latin. Deo volente, God willing. And over Paul's life, whether he expressed it or not, here he expresses it. Other places he doesn't. But his whole life had written over it, DV, God willing. And that's how your life and mine should be, subject to the will of God and any changes that he may see fit to bring in relation to our plans and purposes, which, of course, we want to be his and to follow through in accord with his will. Finally, we come to Epaphroditus, the life-risking soldier. And there are three things about this man, quickly in closing, that I share with you. I want to consider his appreciation by Paul and by the Philippians, his assignment. He had a certain assignment, a certain mission, and then his attitude, and finally, well, really four things, his all-outness. Let's look, first of all, quickly at his appreciation. Verse 25. Yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. His name, by the way, as I mentioned in one of my messages earlier, means handsome or charming. He's a charming, handsome Christian. He lives up to his name. Your name, you know, is Christian, among other things. It's also brother or sister, disciple, saint. These are all names that God has given to us. I wonder if we're living up to them. A Epaphroditus lived up to his name, the meaning of it. He was a handsome, charming Christian. And Paul called him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Now, that's quite a relationship to have with the Apostle Paul, I think. He was a fellow saint in the same family of God with Paul. He was a fellow servant, and he was a fellow soldier. And then he says of Epaphroditus in relation to the Philippians, but your messenger, I don't know whether Epaphroditus was an elder at Philippi. That really doesn't matter. He was their representative, bringing a gift from the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul in prison. And Paul says, he's one, that one who ministered to my need. He had then this assignment to take this gift to the Apostle Paul from Philippi all the way to Rome. And remember, he didn't go by Olympic Airlines or some nice comfortable jet or even a train. Journeying in those days must have been arduous. I made the journey last May from Athens to Corinth, and I thought of Paul traveling between Athens and Corinth. I made it in a nice bus, air-cooled to boot. But I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. And I wondered at the time how long it might have taken him, because it's about 50, 55 miles from Athens to Corinth. It wasn't easy. And they're exposed to all kinds of hazards, diseases, and whatnot. And somehow or other, Epaphroditus had fallen prey to a bug of one sort or another. In his seeking out Paul, he had really worked at it, and I'm sure that it cost him much in personal sacrifice to get that gift to the apostle, but he got it there. And we find that he had become even nigh unto death. Paul mentions twice that Epaphroditus had been near unto death in order to supply the service that the Philippians would have supplied to him, but were unable to provide on Paul's behalf, so had to do so through Epaphroditus. That's what's meant by your lack of service toward me in verse 30. He's not chiding them, believe me, in any sense of the word here in verse 30, but just simply mentioning, if you were here, you would have done the same thing that Epaphroditus did for me, but you're far away. But your messenger made it. I thank God that he brought your gift to me, and we've had such wonderful fellowship, and I want to tell you that he was near unto death. But the Lord spared him, lest I should have sorrow that would overwhelm me, or virtually overwhelm me. So, what was Epaphroditus' attitude? When Epaphroditus learned that the Philippians had heard about his illness, Paul testified that this true Christian soldier's concern was not for himself, but it was for the Philippians. He was concerned that they had heard that he had been ill. He would rather that they had not heard this, because he didn't want them to worry about dear old Epaphroditus. I tell you, that's a wonderful attitude. And would to God that we might have that same attitude. And then his all-outness. There's a word used here that's interesting. It's a very long word in the Greek text. If memory serves me correctly, it's 17 letters. Now, that's a long word. It would be a tongue twister. But it's the word that we have here in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was near unto death, not regarding. And this is the word, one word in the Greek text, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. The thought is that he hazarded, he gambled his life for the name and sake of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm so thankful that God spared this man, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, here they are. Three extraordinary examples of the mind of Christ expressed in lowly, sacrificial service. Is this kind of testimony beyond you and me? Not at all. What we need to do is to put that extra into the ordinary in order to become the kind of servants that these godly men were in their day. May God help us to think about these things, to consider afresh, and just ask ourselves, where do we fit in relation to Paul, the libational sacrifice, in relation to Timothy, the like-minded servant, and Epaphroditus, the life-risking soldier. God help us not to be content with the ordinary, with the mediocre, but to really want to be extraordinary in our worship and service and in our love for the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word and pray that Thou wilt sanctify these practical truths to our hearts and grant to us to take to heart the lessons that we've considered from the very tissue of life and the examples of these men who knew and loved Thy Son and served Him so effectively and sacrificially that we too might seek to be such examples, remembering above all the example that Christ has left us, that we should walk and follow Him, that we should walk as He walked, in that sense that we might have our lives manifesting the very mind of Christ and His pattern, as He has given us all the resources and instruction through Thy precious word and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and even the fellowship of one another to help us and bless us, that through all these resources we may seek to live in this world in a way that will bring much, much glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and blessing to the body of Christ and blessing too to the unsaved. As we ask these things, giving thanks in Christ's precious name, amen.